Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the podcast ministry of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. This is Jessica Kramus, your host for this series. I'm speaking today with Bob DeWay, Gospel of Grace's teacher and theologian, and author of Critical Issues Commentary. Before we get started, this will be our third session on this. Can you bring us up to speed as to where we were? And then let's pick up with the quote that we closed with last time.
Okay, well, we've been looking at this whole mystical spirituality of Enneagram, circle with 9 points on it.
Okay.
Those are connected in such a way to create 3 triangles. The 9 points are 9 different types of humans.
Okay.
Okay. It's connected with some temperament theory and so on. And the 3 triangles are silence, solitude, and stillness. And one of those 3 applies to how you grow spiritually, depending on what your number is.
Okay. So, we were talking about the pagan sources of Enneagram, and you gave us a quote from Icazo. Can you share that with us?
Yeah, Icazo claimed an angel visited him in a 7-day vision and gave him the teachings. Okay?
Okay.
So, this guy is considered one of the key sources of Enneagram.
Okay.
Okay. And you can read that in Rohr's book and Hertz's book. But let me just point something out, okay? Whether an angel visited this guy or they mined it from ancient Kabbalah or Catholic mysticism or Islamic Sufis, wherever it came from, it's certainly not biblical.
Right.
Okay? I want to make a statement. This odd conglomeration of mystical sources has been modified and integrated with pop psychology, temperament theory, and ad hoc mystical spirituality to become what is taught in these books, books I'm reviewing. And Rohr is seemingly behind all of it. Now, here's something that Rohr says that's very important, okay?
Okay.
And I have a block quote here. I won't read all of it. Here's what Rohr says. But in the present state of affairs, the Enneagram does not claim to have been scientifically corroborated. Rohr, page 20, is his book.
Okay.
It's not scientific.
Okay, so if it's not scientific and we can't find it in the Bible, what does that leave?
Occult.
Occult. Only the 3 possibilities.
And they say it came from the occult.
Wow.
An angel visited this guy, maybe.
How do we even prove that?
Well, you can't any more than the Mormon church with their Moroni or whatever, their golden tablets or whatever. Anybody can make a religious claim.
Right.
Jesus's claim was that he'd be crucified and bodily raised on the 3rd day. All of this happened before witnesses.
Right.
It happened in history. And it was verified in history. Mm-hmm. Christianity is grounded on cold, sober history.
Right.
God has spoken. All right. This is nonsense.
Wow.
It's just mystical garbage. They don't claim it's scientific. Rohr doesn't, nor does Hertz. They don't claim it's been proven. And Kron, the 3rd book I read, calls it, quote, scientifically unsupported.
Okay, so it's scientifically unsupported. It can't be found in the Bible. So doesn't that lead us right to Deuteronomy 29:29?
Yes, and let me read that. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. So he's speaking of the word of God being divine revelation from God. So whatever the word of God says concerning topics, we can count on.
Right.
And it's not ruling out people learning trades, human life, how to cook, how to make a tent. So there's all the things that our 5 physical senses are designed to function within.
Right. We would call that general revelation.
General revelation. Adam was in the garden. He could freely eat. Adam named the animals.
Mm-hmm.
Even after the fall, you till the ground. You figure out what's a thistle and what's a carrot.
Right.
You know, and you do life.
Okay.
But there's another realm of knowledge, which is we call occult, which the word means secret.
Right.
And that part is forbidden. It's forbidden throughout the Old Testament, and it's forbidden in the New Testament.
Okay.
Because the occult practitioners in Acts were rebuked.
Right.
And the people burned their magical books that were 50,000 pieces of silver.
Right.
Because it was evil material. Now, let me explain something here. I thought about this when we were planning to do this radio, and I was looking forward to this.
Uh-huh.
I rethought this whole thing. Remember, Jessica, where Paul recounts his vision where he ascended into heaven?
Right.
Or something happened, whether in or out of the body, he knew not.
Yes.
What did he see there? Things not lawful for a man to utter.
Right. All he tells us is that it happened. He doesn't tell us more.
Because it wasn't lawful. It wasn't revealed.
Right.
Whatever he saw, God has chosen to reveal now.
Yes.
So here's what our listeners need to know about the occult. Our traditional categories of true and false, and right and wrong, factual and non-factual, don't work.
Right.
Because whatever Paul actually saw, we could trust was factual.
Mm-hmm.
But it's occult because it's forbidden. We can't know it now.
Right.
I'm not saying things in the occult are probably true. We don't know.
Right.
The realm of the spirits, we're not equipped to navigate. What we know about the spiritual world is what's revealed in the Bible. The occult as a class of information is forbidden by God.
And it's forbidden for our good, for our protection.
Right, because that's the realm of the spirits. It's the realm of deception.
Yep.
And get this, listeners, pay attention to this. Enneagram promoting solitude, silence, and stillness. Why? Because that's how you're most likely to contact the realm of the occult.
Wow.
The Word of God comes to us through tangible, spoken languages, understandable to the humans that hear them, revealed by God who revealed them to real people like Moses on Sinai and Jesus in the Gospels, Jesus and his apostles, because on Transfiguration, it is said, "This is my son, listen to him."
Right.
So we can rely on that, but it comes to us through words.
Right.
Not silence, words. Okay? The occult is where the prophet in the Old Testament said the spirits mutter and peep.
Wow.
Okay?
Yeah.
There's something there. Let's see what it is. That's what this is designed to do, is to give you an occultic experience, and it's a deceptive experience. And when if you get silent enough for long enough and nobody's around, you're not finding your true self.
Right.
You're going purposely
into the spirit world.
Yeah, an altered state of consciousness, which is what you need to contact the world of the spirits.
And those spirits may seem nice. Demons are perfectly capable of seeming like wonderful, kindly spirit guides that are just going to help you as long as it suits them.
Well, you could see that this is, I've written about this over the past decades.
Right.
Richard Foster. By the way, all the mystics, Merton, mm-hmm. Nguyen, they're all promoted within these books.
Right.
So everything about it is occultic or false teachers who promote mysticism to evangelicals. Listen. You may not even consciously contact any spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I've talked to people who are trying to get out of this.
Right.
They may actually, if they eventually actually silence the mind, it's very hard to do.
Yeah.
Have some indescribable experience of well-being or ecstasy or
mm-hmm.
whatever. They may just have some experience that somebody would maybe have on drugs.
Right.
Okay, back in the 60s with the LSD, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
They may just get the sense there's more there. Or maybe they get the sense, oh, this is my true self. That's what they're looking for.
Right.
And in the process, be insulated from ever listening to the gospel.
Right.
Ever knowing they need to repent. Whether you get a demon or you have a transcendent experience, remember, transcendental meditation.
Right.
It's occultic. You're going to get something. A lot of times they report a sense of the oneness of everything.
Yeah.
And people with near-death experience have reported this.
Right.
They're not reliable. I knew a lady, this recently came back to me, as I'm so much healthier now, my ability to remember things and is just really exploding.
Yep.
There was a lady I knew in the 80s. We were in a ministry together. And she, before she was a Christian, was in a car accident and was actually declared dead.
Wow.
And this is one of those near-death experiences.
Okay.
She experienced the ultimate of light and bliss and well-being in that experience, and then ended up back in her body.
Okay.
And was revived. And then she, whatever all happened, that's her story.
Yeah.
And she said, at that point, I thought, dying is nothing to be feared. It's all good. But she wasn't a Christian.
Okay.
Later, she was born again.
Mm-hmm.
She heard the gospel and came to Christ. And I knew her as a Christian. She told me that story. And she said, looking back, that was a deception.
Wow.
To make me think I didn't need Christ.
Exactly.
You may have that experience in your solitude, in your silence, in your stillness, that lady had just in a near-death experience where you can't think about anything, you just experience.
Yeah.
Dear listeners, it's all a delusion. It's forbidden for a reason. If you can't trust God in Christ to tell us the truth about what we need to know, what do you think you're going to get in your silence?
Wow.
You've already decided, I can't believe what God said in the Bible.
And experiences aren't binding revelation from God.
No. It's a delusion, or you don't know what it is.
Right.
And we're not designed to function with what we don't know. And so Deuteronomy 29:29 still applies. And the occult is forbidden for our own good. So we have to ask this question about the Enneagram. So let me make a statement here. What we have is a spiritual teaching that makes serious religious claims that purport to explain the most important issues, such as the nature of human beings in their true essence, the nature of God's relationship to the human self, the cause of human maladies, and the means of remedy and true well-being. That's what they're claiming to have from their occultic sources and from what they themselves say is not scientific. And if you think the 153 fish number reveals this, you've got some serious problems with your hermeneutic.
Right.
Okay, you might as well be writing science fiction.
Yeah.
It makes no sense. It's not in the Bible. It's not scientific, it is occultic, and it's going to solve all our problems.
Wow. And there's programs you can buy to bring it into your church so you can teach all of your, so you can get your whole church on this system.
Right. I know.
Why would we do that?
Only because the pastor and elders of the church are deluded. They don't know the Bible. They don't know Christianity in its essence. You know, the most important things we need to be able to proclaim. In my article, I took all of this up this far. They call it sacred.
Wow.
How can the occult be sacred? It's not. The Bible calls itself sacred. 2 Timothy 3:15 calls scripture sacred.
Yep.
This isn't. Now, here's what the alternative is. We've talked an awful lot about what's wrong with all this stuff.
Okay.
And let me tell you a scripture that is one of my favorite in the Bible, Hebrews 1:1-3. This is the alternative. Hebrews 1:1-3. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Let me stop a second. There's the Creator.
Right.
The creator.
Non-contingent
creator created everything out of nothing. Back to the quote. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Stop right there. There's providence.
Mm-hmm.
The all in the Greek.
Okay.
Okay. This means that right now, rather than panentheism, God in everything, evolving,
mm-hmm.
transcendent, ascended Son, upholds everything, the entire universe, all the things that happened even on the face of the earth. Every human that prays to him, he hears.
Right.
He is transcendent. He's not stuck in the creation. Okay? Panentheism is false.
Right.
It's not right, because Jesus Christ is transcendent to the creation, though he was fully God and fully man, and that's mm-hmm. the incarnate Christ who bodily ascended to heaven, but he upholds all things with the word of his power. Okay? When he had made purification of sins, something that they don't understand in Enneagram,
right.
he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, which is the place of the greatest power and authority in the entire universe.
Wow.
So listeners, you can have that through Christ in the gospel by actively believing what the Bible says about Christ, turning from self, trusting in Jesus Christ, believing that he died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God, that his blood was shed to satisfy God's wrath against sin, something these authors deny exists,
mm-hmm.
and he gives forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. You can have that, or you can go in this magical mystery tour of the human psyche and try to find the true self. You choose. Which one are you going to do?
Wow.
You can't have both.
Well, and if we have the purification of sins, if we're being conformed to the image of Christ, if we are being sanctified and we are going to be glorified, there's no journey that we need to go on to do that.
To find a true self.
Right.
See, when I was a new Christian, I was born again in 1971. I was a chemical engineering student, and I eventually transferred over to Bible college, believing that what I wanted to do was preach the gospel, which is what I do. When I got to Bible college, one of the main topics, and it was good, was how to die to self.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you are dead and your life is in with Christ and God.
Right.
How do you walk that out?
Right.
Because the old self was the problem.
Yeah.
And we learned things like, what does it mean that we are crucified with Christ, but it still lives?
Right.
It's a valid topic to discuss, but never, ever did anybody think we need to go on to a journey based on solitude, silence, and stillness to find the true, pristine self that never was a sinner.
Right.
It's non-existent.
No.
And so Christians used to be concerned about sin and what it means to be dead to self and alive to God. Now they're trying to find self.
Right.
What are you doing spending your life studying self? You know, you never had a more depressing topic to look at. The more you think about self, the more depressed you get. The more your mind gets off of self and onto God and Christ or whatever duty you have or your family or your children or the Christians that you're in fellowship with and what life is about, enjoying life on God's green earth mm-hmm. that he gave us to do. There's everything in the world that'll give you a good day, but thinking about self is really bad.
Yeah.
You will be depressed.
Oh, dear. In your article, you state that Enneagram's deity is immanent, close at hand, but not truly transcendent in the manner that God has revealed himself. That is why Enneagram can find common ground with Eastern religions, such as Buddhism. Explain to us immanence and transcendence.
Okay, this is very important. You may not have realized this is what's going to happen, but you're going to listen to this podcast, you're going to learn Christian theology.
Good.
So it's very important. God is transcendent in his ultimate essence and being. He's not dependent on the creation.
Okay.
But he condescends to interact with humans and speak to us through his word, and has entered human history through his son, Jesus.
Okay.
Now, in the Old Testament, there's a verse that explains both God's transcendence and immanence.
Okay.
Both are true according to the Bible.
All right.
Let me read it. You might want to jot this down, listeners. Isaiah 57:15. Quote, "For thus saith the high and exalted one, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place." But listen, that's my comment. Back to the verse. "And also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Isaiah 57:15. So the high and holy God, that's what Hebrews 1:1-3 was about. That's what Hebrews 4:16, the throne of grace. The exalted, transcendent Christ sits at the right hand of the majesty on high, cares about the needy sinner who comes to him in faith.
What a precious truth.
I know. See, you don't have to change your understanding of the nature of God in order to get God to care about you, because it's offensive to the truth to try to change God. He cares about you as he is now.
Wow.
In his transcendence. In fact, this whole immanent thing creates more hopelessness. It doesn't help, because if finding my true self is my hope, I don't have any hope.
Right.
Because that's a dead-end journey. Now, the fact is, if God is panentheistic, and it's just part of the evolution, and the people that teach that say there's setbacks.
Okay.
So we have setbacks. Why? Because people like me are sitting here telling us all things a big lie. That's a setback.
Okay.
It's sort of like the Marxists and their social evolution, okay?
Right.
Now listen, the holy transcendent God, what does it say in Peter? Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Christ can hear the prayers of thousands of Christians being uttered simultaneously, mm-hmm, because he's omniscient. He can answer those prayers because he's omnipotent. And he can personally and does personally care about every contrite sinner that ever existed. It says that in Isaiah 57:15 about he's with the contrite and lowly in heart. Okay? Dear listeners, put your cares on him. You know, what are you doing running around looking for number two or number eight or
right,
number six? And which one of the triangles am I in? You go through this confusing process with no clear end when you could simply believe the truth and come to God. He cares for you.
Amen.
So
we have access to the high and holy one, the most exalted, who cares for us.
Yes.
Why would we go into ourself to look for answers?
Well, that certainly reminds me of the Old Testament prophets,
mm-hmm,
that would rebuke people. There's so many examples. Just think of Sinai. Moses is chosen to go up on Sinai and have a revelation of God.
Right.
There was a manifestation of God hidden partially, like in the cleft of the rock, so he wouldn't die.
Right.
But there's a theophany,
mm-hmm,
and God reveals himself in his true nature.
Yeah.
That he does forgive sins, but he doesn't hold the guiltless unpunished and so on.
Okay.
Well, that took a while.
Yeah.
So the people that had seen the miracles had come out of Egypt.
They'd walked through the Red Sea.
Yeah, they knew who Yahweh was.
Right.
But they got tired of waiting, and they wanted something more imminent only.
Give us a God we can see.
Yeah, something more tangible, mm-hmm, so we don't have to just believe. If you're going to go by Isaiah 57:15, you have to have faith to believe that that's what God is like, because he says so.
Right.
Thus saith the high and holy one. Do you believe that? Well, we can't see Moses. What's going on? There's this cloud. And so they make a golden calf, because then they have control over the situation. Enneagram is one grand golden calf.
Yeah.
And
it, wow, that's a good way to describe it.
You better ditch it.
That's probably a good place to wrap it up for today. When we come back, we'll continue talking about the false theology of Enneagram. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Jessica Kramus.
And Bob DeWay.
See you next week.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.